If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at verses 38 through 50. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. But truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in this hour, Lord, thanking you for your greatness and your kindness and your mercy towards us, and worshiping you, for you are worthy of our worship. And we pray, Lord, that during this time of preaching, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would make your word clear to us, that you would help us to apply your word to our lives. Lord, we pray that your gospel message is proclaimed, is heard. And we pray, Lord, that if there is an unbeliever here this morning, that your gospel message would be responded to. And so, Lord, we entrust this time to you and pray in this name of Jesus. Amen. So in this portion of scripture we're going to look at this morning, we need to realize that we are in the midst of a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. We're in the privacy of a home in Capernaum, Jesus' home base. And Jesus had just finished correcting his disciples about what servant leadership was all about. The discussion then proceeded to him taking a child and using this child to illustrate the truth that anyone who would receive a child in his name meant that they received Jesus, which entailed receiving the Father. And so now as we come to verse 38, John tells Jesus of something that has happened and wants to get his opinion on the matter. It's almost as if John wanted to change the subject. Being corrected by Jesus must have been uncomfortable. So he proceeds with his statement. "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Let's take a closer look at what John has just said. Apparently, the disciples noticed that there was somebody who was casting out demons by using the name of Jesus. And since John and the other disciples are on Team Jesus, they assumed that they had the copyright, the trademarks, the patents, and the team jerseys, and that they were going to have to put a stop to what this fellow was doing. In other words, this individual needed to be stopped, not for the action he was doing, but because he was not following us. Because he wasn't one of us. He wasn't on our team, on our side. This was an outsider. And let's not miss the irony here. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 18, it was the disciples who were unable to cast out the demon. And now they want to stop somebody, someone who is actually casting out the demons. Could this be a mark of jealousy? Was John and the other disciples a little miffed that there was an outsider doing something that they weren't able to do themselves? Was John just trying to protect the brand? Hey, this casting out demons thing, that's our thing. You go get your own gig somewhere else. But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." Jesus tells him not to stop him. What are you talking about, Willis? John was likely expecting Jesus to say, "Yeah, go ahead, I don't know who that guy is." Jesus gives two reasons to John and the other disciples. The first reason is that whoever is doing something mighty in the name of Jesus will not be able to say anything negative or evil or deny the power of Jesus. He's invoking the name of Jesus. It is the name of Jesus that is powerful. It is the name of Jesus that causes the demons to flee. And the second reason Jesus gives is that whoever is not against us is for us. In other words, Jesus is telling the disciples the kingdom of God is bigger than they think. It's bigger than just the 12 of them. The disciples still don't understand that the kingdom of God is not about them. Their egos, their self-centeredness, their self-importance, their pride is surfacing. And Jesus is dealing with it and correcting them. He's reorienting them to understand a godly perspective. And then Jesus follows up his reasoning by giving them a promise. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. This promise is a blessing to all those who serve one another in the Lord. Something as small as giving a cup of water to a brother or sister in Christ will not be missed. For something so seemingly small, there is going to be a reward given. And although we in our finite human minds may forget these kindnesses that we've expressed and done for one another, the promise is that it will not be lost. But Pastor, I thought you said no one can go to heaven because of what they've done. Exactly. Our works are not meritorious. We could never earn salvation. We can't buy faith. We can't buy forgiveness. We can't buy mercy. We can't buy repentance. These are not the rewards in view. These are gifts freely given by God's own choosing, not at all based on any aspect of the believer. What is in view are the works, the kindnesses done out of love for God and love for your fellow Christian. Listen to how Paul explains from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but is only through fire. The foundation is Christ. We're talking about believers. So we're not earning salvation. This is not work that earns salvation or any of the other gifts that I had mentioned. But these are works after the fact, built on the foundation of Christ. And we talked about gold and silver. But then there's works of wood and hay, straw. And it's going to be tested. how you treat one another, those things you say, those things that you do, will be tested by fire. And if your work is burned up, the good news is you don't lose your salvation. Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So heaven and hell may not be the verdict, but do we want to be saved and singed because our works flamed out? So let us serve one another and love one another, because we have first been loved by God. Remind yourself of how great your gift of salvation was. And let it lead you to boast in the Lord and doing pleasing works for Him. Because you have the mind of Christ. And you have a new heart of flesh that desires to please your Heavenly Father and to comply with His will. Now in this last section of Scripture, he talks about hell and how we should fear hell. So we just got done talking about rewards that may not condemn us to hell, but now Jesus is going to talk about hell, and he's going to use vivid imagery, even gruesome imagery, to strongly drive home his point. And he begins by warning that if anyone would cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. Now, I don't know any scenario that would be better to have a millstone put around your neck and thrown into the sea. But Jesus says it would be better for that to have happened than for you to lead a little one astray. And by little ones, we're not talking about children. By little ones, we're talking about little ones who believe in Jesus. These are young believers, babes in Christ, those who have just come to faith and have yet to sink their teeth into the great truths of Scripture. They are frail and need guidance, proper instruction, proper discipleship. These are believers. And so this dire warning is for anyone who would lead one of these believers astray. On one of our recent vacations, my family and I got to visit a mill house. And we observed the size of these millstones. It was massive. About 10 feet in diameter. This stone must have weighed thousands, if not tens of thousands of pounds. A crane and pulley system was required to position it in place to be able to grind the grain. And even if the millstone was not that large, you can still imagine an 18-inch to 2-foot diameter millstone is going to weigh several hundred pounds. Jesus didn't say an ordinary millstone, did he? He said a great millstone. I mean, we're not talking the little one. We're talking great. And the point is, if you strap that puppy to your neck, there's only way one way you're going, and that's down. The warning is severe. So don't be involved in causing a young believer to sin or to go against the Word of God. Does this happen in our days? There is something called easy believism, where all you have to do is say a prayer and you're in. A get out of hell card, so to speak. It's antinomianism, or no law, or being against the law. The idea is that the law doesn't pertain to the believer anymore. Not even God's moral law. So it's the view that you can live any way you wish. Do anything you want. It's all good in the end. And it's a flat out lie. God's word matters. We must be willing to live our lives by the book. God has told us how we are to live our lives. And we should live our lives pleasing unto Him. How about telling someone, "Oh, God will understand. He will forgive you. It's okay. God is a loving God, you know. It'll be all right in the end." Can't you just hear that four-tongued serpent speaking in the Garden of Eden? Don't be a fool. Don't be an agent of Satan or an agent of sin. The three warnings that follow this one are similar. If there's something holding you back, causing you to sin, then cut it off. Got a hand that likes to take you and open the door to sin? Cut it off. How about a foot that likes to take you to places you know you shouldn't be, because it leads you into sin? Cut it off. How about your eyes? Got an eye that likes to look at things you know bring sin into your life? And pluck it out. Because it's better to be crippled, to be lame, to be blind in one eye, than to go to hell with all the members intact. But bro, whoa, that's a bit drastic, ain't it? If your soul is teetering on the edge of sin and hell, cut off the physical part. Chopping off a part of the body is a bit extreme, no? Yes, it is hyperbole, an exaggeration or an overemphasis, but the truth remains. And don't worry, I'm not going to stand out the back and hand out hacksaws as y'all leave today. But don't miss the severity of this word, the direness of this warning. Hell is for real. The worm does not die. The fire is unquenchable. There is no relief. There is no mercy. The verdict is final. The punishment is forever. No mercy. Ever. The fire never ends. You can't even die in hell to make the pain and suffering stop. There is no suicide in hell. It just goes on and on and on and on. The warning is grave. Abstain from sin. Kill the old man. Kill that old nature, that old flesh that looks for any opportunity to sin or to justify your sin. Kill it. Don't play with it. Your soul is in jeopardy here. But Pastor, how do I do that? How do I kill my sin? Let's see what Paul has to say in Romans 6. Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we had been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. First, you must understand what it means to have died with Christ. You've been freed from sin. You are no longer enslaved by it. And that means that you are able, with God's help, to overcome sin. Does that eliminate temptations? No. But you can conquer those temptations. You do not have to give in to sin. You should desire to live in purity before a holy God, pleasing to him, a living sacrifice for him. Romans 12, 1-2 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Second, you must understand what it means to be raised with Christ. Christ being raised will never die again. Death doesn't hold him. The death he died to sin once for all. Once for all. Not all in the everyone's sense of the word. That's an English translation. The Greek word is an adverb for frequency. Once for all means a one-time, never-to-be-repeated event. Jesus is not going to be repetitively sacrificed for your sins. He did it once, and it was done. And the life he lives to God. So, therefore, here is the end of his argument. So, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. My friend, if you are here this morning and you have not believed on Jesus for your salvation, then you cannot please God. You cannot stop your sinning ways. You have no power over sin. In fact, you will attempt to justify your sin. Romans 1 says, you've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And instead of giving God, your Creator, the worship due to Him, instead, you worship and serve the creature. Creatures. God is the Creator. We are the created. And the unbeliever is deceived and worshiping the creature. Worshiping and idolizing the ways, the smarts, the technology, the idols of man. Romans 1 also tells us that although the unbeliever is deceived, he does have the knowledge of God, that God has given to them so that they will not be blameless. As Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Returning to our text. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Now Jesus uses salt to illustrate his gospel message. Salt is a preservative. It is good. That is, salt is good if it's meeting its purpose. But if it loses its salty characteristic, if it loses its properties, its purpose, then it isn't good anymore. And how in the world can you make it salty again? So there are only two options. You are either in Christ or you are in Adam. You are in sin. There are no other ways to the Father, to the kingdom of God. If you've not heard the gospel, if you've not responded to the gospel, allow me to proclaim it to you right now. God, the Creator, created man, created me and you. Adam was the first man. Eve was the first woman created. And they were told to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. Satan tempted them, and they disobeyed and ate the fruit. Ever since, man has been under the curse of sin, which is death. Since man did not keep the whole law perfectly and broke it, we and all of Adam's posterity, all of humanity, was doomed to death and punishment in hell, being eternally separated from God. But Pastor, you might object, that's not fair. I didn't sin. Adam did. But you and I, my friend, have inherited the sin nature. You were not without sin. You know yourself to be a sinner. You know you have not kept God's law, His holy law, the Ten Commandments, perfectly. So here's the predicament. All have sinned and fallen short. We are all sinners. And there isn't anything that any of us could do to make things right with God. Now hear that. You can't make things right with God. You can't do it. It's impossible for man to please God. But with God, all things are possible. And thank God that God made a plan from eternity past to send His only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, to become a man and to fully and completely satisfy the law of God perfectly. So rightly understand that Jesus is the only man born who was free of sin and who merited life. But that doesn't help us, does it? Yes. Here's the good news. The great news. Jesus' mission in coming to earth meant that He came to lay down His life and to take upon Himself our sin, to become a curse. And so He went to the cross and was killed and bled. And He washed away our sins. And praise God that our sins have been forgiven. That atonement for our sins had been made. The holy, righteous wrath of God toward our sin was satisfied. It was propitiated through the death of Jesus. But His plan of salvation goes beyond that, because it's a double cure. For not only did He take away your sins and the punishment of death that was required of us, but He takes His righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and applies it to our account. He imputes His righteousness to us. And so now we have a righteous and holy standing before God the Father. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased from our curse under Adam and have been blessed with life through Jesus Christ. And so we've been adopted into the kingdom of God. And all of this was a gift of faith, given by grace alone, in Christ alone, to God's glory alone. And so the gospel offer is to believe on Jesus, to repent, put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation. If you hear the Lord Jesus calling your name, calling you to saving faith, calling you to repent of your sins, to turn away from your wretched ways, and that you cling to Christ alone, I pray that you will respond to His call. Our text finishes with, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The statement to His disciples is to keep some salt in yourselves. To stay salty, my friends. The purpose for this salt is to be at peace with one another. To not worry about what order or what rank you have. Don't worry about what seat of honor is waiting for you to grasp. Don't let your pride or ego get the best of you. Don't lose your saltiness. Keep each other in peace. Being at peace with each other will bring honor and glory to God. Don't try to form groups, cliques, those who are more concerned with division. Be at peace with one another. Encourage one another. Love one another. Edify one another. Build each other up. And be wary that we don't lead any towards sin. But on the other hand, let's disciple one another and lead each other to Christ. And let your salt be purity, walking in holiness, and conforming to the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And Lord, we know it's a challenging word. As you challenged your disciples 2,000 years ago, you continue to challenge your disciples this morning. Lord, help us. Help us to be kind one to another. Help us to edify each other. Lord, we pray, Father, that we would be willing to disciple each other and to lead each other, to not go beyond what is written in your word, but to be faithful to your word. And Lord, we heed those grave warnings. And we pray, Lord, that you would allow us to kill off our sin nature, to put away temptations, and to live our lives holy and pure before you. And so, Lord, we pray for your strength. And we pray for courage. And we pray that you increase our faith this morning. And so we trust all this in your name we pray. Amen.